Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you can back away from this passage a little bit more, it's not just a passage on Christian conduct, it's a passage on walking in the Spirit so that our conduct is correct, that you and I have been filled with the Spirit, that we've been empowered by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and when the fruit of the Spirit is in us, it's goodness, it's righteousness, and it's truth.
Did you ever meet someone who claimed to be a Christ follower, but their behavior showed otherwise? Sure, we all blow it from time to time, but our daily behavior, our character traits, how we treat others should reflect Jesus if we are truly His ambassadors who carry His name. If you are born again, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that this happens. Today we're in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I want to go all the way back to verse 1. We covered the first 7 verses last week, and we talked about Christian conduct and our sexuality. And he started that by saying, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." I wanted to start there again because I not only think that that is the foundation for sexual purity, but I think it's the foundation for all of Christian conduct, the way that we are supposed to live. We are to be imitators of God. We're to treat each other the way that we want to be treated. We're to walk in love towards each other. And as it says there in verse 1, the end of verse 1, we are to be sacrifices. We are to lay our lives down, to put the interests of others above our own interests as we are sacrificing to one another. If that's the principle, then our conduct is not going to drift far from where God wants us to be. If our commitment is to walk in love towards the world that is lost, if our commitment is to walk in love towards brothers and sisters in Christ, if our commitment is to walk in love towards God, then we will fulfill the very desires that God wants from us. He'll be able to work out the little things in our lives that He's displeased with and that He wants to change. He's able, by the power of His Spirit, to be able to convict us. And we see that just as in Galatians, there is a driving force for our conduct. Galatians says, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That driving force for us that we would live the way God wants us to live is the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are empowered by the Spirit. He fills us. And when we walk step by step in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the things of the flesh. He then breaks down the sexual sins of their day. But fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talk, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't let anyone deceive you or justify sinful behavior. There are deceitful words, and there are Christians who will justify every single behavior or act that is out there. And over the 33 years that I've been pastoring, I have heard it all. I have heard people justifying every single thing you can possibly justify. Don't be deceived by empty words. What God wants from us is sexual purity, is that we would say, "Lord, we want to give you holiness. We want things to be right with you. We want to be sanctified." That means growing. We want sanctification working in our lives as well, making our conduct holy as well as being sanctified the moment we ask Him to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He then goes on to say, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Don't live the way the world lives. Don't be partakers with them. He now moves from the negative of don't let these things be named among you to the positive. This is what you're supposed to be. And he started with the positive, with walk in love towards one another. But now he gives us another way to walk. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." You may even have misread that first statement there. You might have read it as, you were in darkness, but now you are in light, therefore walk as children of the light. But that's not what it says. If you read it closer, it says, you were darkness, and you now are light. Therefore, walk as children of the light. It's not just a play on words either. We were darkness. We were lost, and we were perishing. And we needed a Savior. We needed to be brought out of the darkness, and we needed the darkness to be taken out of our soul, that we would be able to live for Him with everything that we have. And now, we are the light of the world. Remember, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The light of the world shines brightest in darkest places. I also believe that people in the world watch our lives. And the time that we shine the brightest for Him is during difficulties, during hard times, when life isn't easy. People look at us a little bit closer to see if we really believe what we say we believe when times are difficult and times are tough. God doesn't deliver us from all difficult times, does He? We walk through them and we walk with Him. And when we can keep our eyes on Him, we are that light. We are also called to shine as a light in the midst of a world that is in darkness and perishing, and to reveal Christ. And that's why we are to come out from among them and be separate. We are told that we are to live in the world, but not be part of the world. Paul would write later on that he doesn't call us out of the world because then we'd have to leave it. But in the midst of the world, we're to be a light for the world that we can see the people around us come to Christ, commit our lives to Him. He goes on to say here then, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We know from Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That when we are Spirit-led, those are the characters and the qualities of our lives, and that's good. But here it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, that love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control is in goodness and it is in righteousness. When we are living right with God, those are the things that reflect in our lives. And in fact, if you can back away from this passage a little bit more, it's not just a passage on Christian conduct, it's a passage on walking in the Spirit so that our conduct is correct, that you and I have been filled with the Spirit, that we've been empowered by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and when the fruit of the Spirit is in us, it's goodness, it's righteousness, and it's truth. That's the revelation of what we find. He goes on to say, finding out what is acceptable in the Lord. When we walk in the Spirit, we walk in goodness and we walk in righteousness and we walk in truth, we are then finding out from Him what is acceptable, the kind of lifestyle that we are supposed to live. If we're walking in the Spirit and we drop a hammer on our foot, beep, beep, comes out, and we go, probably shouldn't have said that. Because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's with us and He convicts us. Pastor Chuck used to tell the story that he actually lived here in Tucson. He pastored a church that was down on 5th Street by the U of A, and he put roofs on houses in, where's the place where they put the Christmas lights? Winter Haven? Right? Winter Haven, is that right? So he put roofs on houses in Winter Haven. And at one point he dropped a hammer on his foot and then said, praise the Lord. And some people around him were like, that's an odd response. And inside, what was going on with him was the first thing that came to his mind wasn't a cuss word. He dropped the hammer on his foot and said, praise the Lord, because I didn't cuss. There was a revelation that the conduct that God wanted from him was not the same as the conduct in the world. Sometimes today it seems like in the church, there's a desire to get away with as much as we can possibly get away with, when instead what we want to find out is how God wants us to live. What does God want from me? Because if I love Him, I want to keep His commandments. If I'm not in love with Him, I don't care. But if I love Him, I want to keep His commandments. And I want to know how He wants me to live. I don't want to know how much I can get away with. I want to know how He wants me to live. I don't know what I can do and still be in right standing with God. I want to know what He wants from me and how I can shine as a light best for Him in the midst of this world that is perishing. So as we walk in the Spirit, which the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, we are finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Again, it's not that we're not in the world. It's that we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest to the light. And whatever is made manifest to the light, therefore it says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Back to verse 13, but all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. The Bible says that which is done in darkness will be shouted from the rooftops. I quoted a couple of verses this last Sunday in Romans chapter 1, that if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. Can a man take fire into his lap and not be burned, into his bosom, the King James said, and not be burned? If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. The Bible was brutally honest about the men in the Bible. There were some huge mistakes that Moses made, Abraham, David, and I'm sure they didn't want any of those things to be exposed. They would have wanted the good things, but not the bad things. We live in a different time when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sins and we can be forgiven and He will remember them no more. What a great promise for us. In other words, I don't have to know what you've done in the darkness. If you repent from it and have it forgiven, and you don't need to know what I've done in the darkness if I've repented from it and have been forgiven by Christ. What a good thing for us. And what a thing for us to know as well, that if we're living in a way that we should not be living, that everything will be exposed. It will all be revealed one day. And so those of you who may be slumbering, those of you who may just be going through life and not really involved in what God wants you to do, knowing the race that He has you to run and empowering you, awake from your sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, and you will be that light. He now uses the third statement of how we're supposed to walk. Walk in love was verses 1-7. Verses 8-13 was walk in the light. And now from verses 15 to the end of the chapter is walk circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly simply means careful. Be careful how you walk. The Bible says walk carefully so that you don't fall into temptation. The Bible says when a brother is in sin, you who are spiritual, go to such a one and restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you fall into sin. Knowing that we live in a dangerous world, we have in us something that is prone to pride. There's just something in me that wants you to think that I'm really spiritual, more spiritual than anybody else that is out there. And there's just something in us that we have that tendency to spiritual pride. Even when we overcome certain sins, that can turn into a pride. We can begin to look down our nose at other people. We can become pharisaical. We can become like the Pharisees instead of the men and the women that God really wants us to be. So we want to walk carefully because we know that it's dangerous. It's like if you're out on a ship on the ocean, you got to get your sea legs. You got to walk carefully for a while because if the water is rough and the floor under your feet is moving, then you could easily trip and you could stumble and you could fall. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To redeem the time, there's another place where Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are short. The days are short in a couple of different ways. First of all, Jesus said, I'm coming back. Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Now, Jesus' words were this, if I go away, I'm coming back again. So let me ask you this question. Did Jesus go away? And what did he say? If I go away, I'm coming back again. And Jesus will come back. And note that in John 14, 1, he didn't say, if I go away, I'm going to come back and be with you guys. He said, I'm going to come back and receive you, that where I am, you may be also. He goes on in that chapter to talk about making a mansion for us, that we are not left homeless in heaven, but God makes a place for us, and that place is in the fellowship of Him, and how powerful that will be. Jesus also told us in Matthew 25 that we don't know when He's going to return, that He could return at any moment, that intimate return or the any moment return of Jesus Christ, that He could come back today, He could come back in 50 years, He could come back in 200 years. We don't know. And so we want to make sure that we're using the time the best that we can now. There's also something else that we don't know. We don't know how much time we have here. We don't know how much time we have. Our days may be shorter than we think. We may think that we have more time, which is a real drag for someone who's prepared a long time for retirement and then doesn't get to experience that retirement. But the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. We want to redeem the time. We want to take the days that God has given us and be as faithful with those days as we can possibly be, redeeming the time because the time is short. The third thing to understand is not only that Jesus could come back to you or that you might go to Him, but is to understand the time goes by so fast. And the time that we have let go by now is time that we'll never get back again. And time is just screaming. The Bible says that in James, our lives are like a vapor. They are here one moment and they are gone the next. And it's funny because whenever I quote that, it's the older people in the room that are shaking their heads. Yep. It's like just yesterday to me that my daughter was born and I have a granddaughter who's 9. Time just flies by. And we want to be faithful to take the time that we have today and make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. There is a time for rest. There's a time for leisure. But there's also a time to do the work that God's called you to do, to pull things together and say, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to shine as a light. I want to run the race. I want to finish the race that You've given me. I want to fight here, not as fighting the boxing the air, but doing what You have called me to do. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He said a little bit earlier, do not be fools, but be wise. But now He tells us how we walk in wisdom. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding God's will helps us to be wise. Now, what is God's will for us? What town God wants you to live in? What church God wants you to go to? The person that He wants you to marry? Understand what the will of God is. I believe that there are times in our lives where there is a point where God's sovereignty works out absolutely as a pinpoint. God has certain places He wants you to be. He has certain cities He wants you to be in. He has certain people He wants you to know. And there's nothing that's going to change that. God in His sovereignty is going to bring those things to pass. But God's will is not so much what town you live in or what church you go to or what car you drive or what job you have. But God's will is how we live while we're in that church, how we live while we're driving that car, how we live while we're in our marriage, how we live while we're doing what God's called us to do. The Bible won't tell you what town to move into. If you try the old trick of flipping through the Bible, opening it up and pointing to find out where you're going to live, you're going to end up living somewhere in the Middle East. Open it enough times to point enough places and you're finally going to hit Bethlehem and go, well, I guess I'm moving to Bethlehem. And you might have romanticized a little bit about what Bethlehem is like, because if you ever go there today, it's not like the Bethlehem of old. You go, huh, God, I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't tell you who you are supposed to marry. Lord, tell me, who can I marry? Who can I marry? Who can I marry? It's like the guy who opened up his Bible. Lord, just speak to me. Opened up his Bible and pointed to it. And it said, Judas went out and hung himself. And thought, that can't be right. And he closed it and opened it up again and pointed to another place. And it said, go out and do so, therefore, likewise. the Bible doesn't tell us those specific things. Now, what town we live in, who we're going to marry, what job we're going to have, what career we're going to try to pursue, those ought to be prayerfully considered. You prayerfully seek God and you make a decision. I don't know about you, but God doesn't speak audibly to me. He didn't tell me, Robert, go to Tucson. Robert, marry Kathy. I had to seek God and then prayerfully make a decision, and then you move forward with faith. And I always do it with believing that God is big enough to change it if he needs to. If I pray and make a decision, and then God is like, that's the wrong decision, you made the wrong decision, God's big enough to intervene if I prayerfully make those decisions. I'm not saying those decisions aren't important, and I'm not saying that God doesn't have a certain job for you, a certain place for you, or a certain person for you. I believe all of that is true. You're just not going to find them in the scriptures. What you're going to find in the Bible is how you're supposed to live in all of those things. The will of God is our conduct and the kind of people we are. And he's going to go into that in Ephesians chapter 5. When we get into the role of a woman and the role of a man in marriage, when we get into the spiritual warfare at the end of the book, we discover what the will of God is. So we find out how God wants us to drive our cars, how God wants us to interact with one another. And that's true wisdom. Being able to pinpoint God's direction for the will in our lives. I don't know that there is always a bullseye for God's will, but we do know that there's ways in which God wants us to live. And so we are wise when we are seeking what the will of the Lord is. He goes on to say here then, therefore do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, a couple of things about this statement. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. A few years ago, there was a group of churches that began to teach that we were supposed to be drunk in the Spirit. God was causing us to be, and in their services, they would stagger and even walk around, I'm drunk in the Spirit. This is not a verse of comparison. It doesn't say, don't be drunk with wine and be drunk in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says, don't be drunk with wine and be filled with the Spirit. It's not a passage of comparison. It's a passage of contrast. Never or rarely are you more out of control than when someone is drunk. And you are never more in control when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is even the last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Maybe it was last, so whenever we would say that list and we remember it, that would be the last one, self-control. Even the spirit of the prophets is controlled by the prophets. There's self-control in everything that we do. God doesn't come upon us and make us do something that we don't want to do. There's always self-control that is with it. When it says, do not be drunk with wine, a couple of things. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about drunkenness. It talks about the fool is the one who goes out and gets drunk. There's dissipation. There's all kinds of bad decisions that are made when someone is drinking or when someone has gotten drunk. The examples of people getting drunk in the Bible, Noah got drunk. Noah got drunk after the flood, and then took off his clothes and acted shamefully. We don't even know what the acted shamefully was. Lot got drunk and slept with his two daughters. His two daughters actually got Lot drunk and slept with him, and he conceived sons, that was a son and a grandson at the same time. That's the idea of dissipation. There are dozens of passages that warn against alcohol.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.